Well, good morning. First thing off today is we want to receive the missions banks. So if the ushers would come forward, please. And it's only the second time we've done this, so some of you may have forgotten. Some of you might not know what this is. These are mission banks, and we collect our change in here, change the world for Christ. And the money in this bank goes to missions, and today the money in the bank is going to purchase Bibles for China, full life study Bible for the Chinese. So that's what this is going for today. And I hope you remembered your banks. If you didn't remember them, you can still bring them tonight. If you don't have a bank and you'd like one, you could see me. I have some extra. And if the only requirement for these banks is the money that you save has to go to AG missions of one way or some sort or another. It doesn't have to go for the mission bank program per se, but it needs to go for Assembly of God missions. And also, if you forgot your banks or don't have a bank but would like to give for Bibles for China, you may do so. There's a bucket here that you could drop it in as well. So I'm going to ask Bob Shackleton to come and lead us in prayer for this, that God would bless this, that his word would not return void. Bob knows better than any of us the power of the written word, the power of the Bible, into other countries in other languages. So Bob, would you lead us in prayer for this offering, please?
Father, we thank you for this time.
Yeah.
We thank you for this effort, for these mission Bibles. Father, we know that your word is complete, that it's effective, that it's alive, that it's inerrant. And we know that it's the way to reach people who are otherwise unreachable. We ask you, Lord, to bless this offering, bless this, your word as it goes forth, and cause souls to be saved because of coming in contact with the living word of God. Thank you.
The Full Life Study Bible only costs $8 to translate into Chinese. I know the Gideons get a better price on that, but this is the Full Life Study Bible with the notes and everything, so it's a pretty good deal. And we're going to let you know how many Bibles we were able to give after it's all been taken and counted. Bob, would you come and lead us in worship, please?
Turn in your hymn books to number 23. I'll tell you something. There is not a study Bible going into China by the Gideons. We're everywhere. We're in 173 countries. We're in 73 languages. But we're not going into China with anything legal. So this is no competition. This is great. Oh, worship the King. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, the Vivian in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might, sing of his grace, whose robe sing the good fast songs. This isn't one of them. This is one of the good slow songs, and we duck it sometimes. In Pentecostal circles, we like to rev it up just a little. Well, you rev up on this one, will you? The name of Jesus is so sweet.
The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The precious name of Jesus. Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim its worthy.
I can see that a lot of you don't know it, the last verse.
No word of man can ever tell how sweet the name. I love so well, all that is praise is ever swell. Oh, praise the name of Jesus, Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name, Jesus.
He keeps me singing.
Fills my every
Now you can open them one page later, 214. In my heart there rings a melody. I hope that's your experience. Stand with me, will you? I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis the melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. Across the page, he took my sins away. Probably just sing a couple verses of that. I came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away, he took my sins away. And now his love has made my heart so glad. He took my sins away, he took my sins away, he took my sins away.
Jesus Christ today, you take your know. Keep in mind, we that lead the song services need to come up with songs that you like. And this is a request, and I think a good request.
Lord, prepare. God. Thank you, Jesus.
one more time.
Our texts today are probably the two best-known verses in all the Bible. The first is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. How many of you guessed that one? And the other is John 3:16. I want to talk today about a vital quality that brings the highest rewards. That brings the highest rewards. What can you do that would bring great and high rewards in your life? You have this quality. You will be rewarded on your job. You will be rewarded in any aspect of life. And we're going to talk about that vital quality this morning. And we'll see that God used this quality. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's say it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 3:16. Okay, we'll do it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word. The quality that I want to talk to you about this morning is demonstrated by Moses, David, Nehemiah, Joseph, and many others. And if you look at those men, and you think about those men that I mentioned this morning, those were the greatest of God's great men. Moses, David, Joseph, even Nehemiah. These were the greatest of God's great men. This quality made them the greatest, and it brought great rewards to them. The highest of God's reward. This quality is also found in God, and in a sense, it's what made God great. The quality is initiative. Initiative. Initiative is the power, ability, and instinct to begin or follow through energetically on a plan or a task. What I think initiative is the quality of responding to God's grace. It's an outward manifestation of the inward work of grace in our lives. When God is working and God is giving us grace, that grace has to be shown. It has to be displayed. It will be displayed in an outward form, initiative. Now, God took the initiative in demonstrating initiative. He demonstrates this in two great acts, and they are represented by our text this morning. First of all, in the act of creation, God took the initiative in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Apostle Paul gave the world a wonderful line in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he wrote, "Ye are God's building." You are God's building. That means that you are the object of a carefully thought out divine master design. God, the great architect in this world, had a design, had a master plan for your life, and he put that into practice, and he builds in your life. You are the product of his design. I believe that this morning, do you? I believe that we were created by God, and he has a plan and a design for each of our lives. There are some people who honestly believe that we came from monkeys. I never argue with them. Hey, they know their relatives better than I do. I love this story where this boy came home from Sunday school and went into his room to change clothes. When he emerged, he asked his mother, "Is it true, Mom, that we came from dust?" His mother replied, "Yes, dear, God made us from dust." The kid ran back into his room and came out all excited. "Mom, I just looked under my bed, and there's something either coming or going." Now, I don't know how the creation story affects you, but I tell you what it does for me. First of all, I believe it. I am convinced of the truth of the Genesis account. Of course, it takes faith to believe it, but not anywhere as much faith as it does to go the monkey route. To me, that story is beyond credibility. Second, if God made us, it must be for a reason. In this day of relativism, when nothing means very much, creation helps us to know that God has a master plan for the universe and that I'm part of it. And I want you to know, and I want you to come to this realization, if you haven't already, that every single day of your life is important. Do you know how long it takes to make a bad decision that affects the rest of your life? It doesn't take long. It just takes, in a moment of time, we can make a wrong decision that will affect us and have a negative impact for the remainder of our lives. But also, it only takes a moment to make the right choice, a right decision, a right dedication of our lives at the altar of God that can change our lives for the positive, for the better, for the remainder of our lives. Every day is important. Every moment, every opportunity, every chance that we have, it's important. And we need to make those right choices and those right decisions. Third, if God constructed me, I believe he will want an accounting from me. Since God created my body and he has made a plan for my life, someday I'm going to be accountable to him in just what I did with this body and this life and this ministry and these opportunities that he gave me. Someday we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account of what we did in the flesh, in the body. Someday we'll be audited by eternal books. There will be a judgment on how well I used this divinely created mechanism called the human body and mind. Speaking of overdue books, how many of you have ever had a fine at the library because you didn't get a book back in time? Both my hands are up there. Right, you know what's happened to us a couple of times? We've brought in books back, and they've been put back on the shelf without being checked in. And so we get this notice, hey, you have a fine for an overdue book. You know, we've had to go through the shelves of the library and find the books that we returned that were not checked in. Right now, we have one out that we can't find, and the library can't find either. But those fines are not that big of a deal, but they are irritating. They're usually just pennies. I think it's a dime a day. It can count up, though. It's what we get for being so forgetful. But a guy in New York named George has taken overdue books to a new dimension. Police finally called to get after him after old George failed to return over 500 books he had checked out of the New York University Library. That's right, 500 books. And the fine has exceeded $31,000. So George was hauled into court, where he now faces grand larceny charges, meaning possible jail time if he is convicted. The 44-year-old was also charged with possession of stolen property. George was a continuing education student when he began checking out books 4 years ago. A library spokesman said it's not unusual for students and professors to check out between 100 to 200 books at one time, especially if they are doing research. The library has now put a limit on how many books can be checked out at each visit. Most of George's books were on history and philosophy. It's kind of a funny story in a way, and yet irritatingly sad. How can so many books be overdue? But you know, I suspect that most of us have overdue things in our life. When we think about it, we have overdue things in our life, such as gratitude to God for all of his blessings. How about words of thanks to long-suffering parents who have given to us? How about appreciation for our mates who give of themselves unstingingly day after day? Courtesy to others, whether they have it coming or not. And the list of things that we could mention today goes on and on and on. But you know, the Bible talks about the urgency of today. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you are long overdue on committing your life to Jesus Christ. Don't wait any longer. You know why? Because the list of days, they pile up. And the fine becomes horrendous. And the eternal librarian keeps awfully good books. And someday the books will be open and you will be judged. And you'll find that because you wasted so much time, your name is not there. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't allow your relationship with God to become overdue. Start that relationship to him today if you have not done so. But your life has enormous value, my friend. You are a divinely thought out creation. And today is a vital day. Invest it well. The second area that God used initiative in is the area of redemption. Redemption. Think about this. Jesus Christ was never invited to this planet. Nobody asked him to redeem the world from its sins. No vote was ever taken. No committee was ever formed. No government sent a courier to God asking him for eternal life. The fact of the matter is that God took all the initiative. In redemption, as far as redemption goes, God took all the initiative. It was all God's idea. It was all God's plan. We can't take credit for that at all. Redemption, forgiveness of sins, the way of salvation, it was all God's idea. A very astute observer of Scripture has noted that Moses only used five words to describe the creation of the stars. That's it, five words to explain the creation of the stars, the mighty stars that we see in the sky. The five words are found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, he made the stars also. That's it. That's all it has to say about the creation of our stars. He made the stars also. Five simple words to describe the birth of the constellations that people have been studying for hundreds of years. Five simple words. But Moses used more than 50 books in the book of Exodus, 50 chapters in the book of Exodus, to describe the tiny tabernacle in the wilderness. Does that seem a little bit off kilter here? Five words to describe the creation of the stars, 50 chapters out of the book of Exodus to describe the tiny tabernacle in the wilderness. Do you know why? Creation was easy. Creation was simply the result of God's spoken word. God spoke, and the world came into existence. But the tabernacle had to do with redemption, and that was not easy because redemption cost God the best that he had. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It cost God the best that he had. So why did he do it? Why did he give so much? Why did he go to such great extents and such great lengths to redeem mankind? It can be summed up in one word. That word is love. For God so loved the world that he gave. God loves you this morning. God loves you so much that he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave of himself and he gave the life of his Son. He took the initiative to redeem fallen mankind. He took it all upon himself to become the Savior of the world. Biblical commands requiring initiative are seek, desire, study, go, ask, give, fast, and etc. William Carey, the great missionary, said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Use some initiative, and you can expect God to do great things in return. Let's look at some biblical examples of initiative this morning. Here's an example to us of a man who used initiative. The man is Moses. Moses. Moses took initiative to free God's people. We think that God called Moses at the burning bush, but do you know that before that, Moses had the desire to be the deliverer? He went about it the wrong way, but God rewarded his choice. God rewarded his choice, and in Hebrews 11, 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It says there in Hebrews 11, 16, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, if you stop and think about all that Moses could have had there in Egypt, not only was he the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but you know the Egyptians worshipped the god of the Nile. They worshipped the god of the Nile River. Moses came out of the Nile. And so you know what they thought? You know what they thought of Moses? The people considered Moses to be the god of the Nile because he came out of the Nile. Instead of receiving worship, however, Moses chose reproach that came with the association of God's people. Moses took the initiative and said, I want to be a deliverer. He didn't seek God and find out how to do it. He did it wrong first, but God honored his choice. God honored his initiative. I got to go in order. David. David took initiative in moving the Ark of the Covenant, back to Jerusalem. He used the wrong method first, in that he put it on a cart, and there was some tragedy because of that, but he found the right method. He corrected the method that was wrong, and then God blessed him for returning the presence of God, the ark, to Jerusalem. David took initiative to build a temple. He said, I want to build a temple for God. It's my desire to build God a temple. God didn't ask for it. God never asked for that temple to be built. And God said, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt even to this day, but have walked in a tent in a tabernacle. God did not ask for the temple to be built, and David was not qualified to do it, God said, because he was a man of blood. Nevertheless, God allowed him to do it. He gave him the go-ahead to do it through his son, and God rewarded David for his thoughts of initiative, and God blessed David, and God blessed his descendants because of it, because of his initiative. Joseph took initiative in demonstrating forgiveness. It's been said of Joseph, rightly so, I believe, that he was the most Christ-like in spirit of all of the Old Testament saints, all of the Old Testament heroes. Joseph is the most Christ-like. He's a hero to many of us. He had a house full of brothers who hated him and wanted him dead. They settled on a compromise and had Joseph sold into slavery and made up a story for their father, saying that Joseph was killed by some wild animal. 12 years later, he was promoted to second in command of all of Egypt. By the way, the longer you wait for the reward, the more maturity you have. The longer you can wait for your dream and your vision and your goals to be fulfilled, the more maturity you have. I notice this in my children. If I reward them, if I say, I'm going to give you a reward for doing something, there are some of them who, as soon as they get that task done, they want the reward. They're not very mature. There are others that can wait a period of time before they get that reward. Every month we learn a hymn, and they have to learn the verses to it. And some of them, on the day that they finish the hymn, the day the deadline is over, they quote the hymn to me. They want to leave at that moment and go get a candy bar. That's their reward. There are others that can wait until Dad goes to the store next time. You see, this morning we had just a little bit of juice. Andrew got into the fridge and spilled juice on it. on the floor, and so there was only a little bit of juice. There wasn't enough orange juice for all of us. Some of them had to have the juice that was there. Others let the younger ones have the juice, and then I brought out a special kind of juice, cranberry and blackberry, that we've never had before. Somebody gave it to us. And the ones that were able to wait, the ones that were more mature, got the better stuff, got the reward. You know, and sometimes we wait, we have to wait for the fulfillment of the reward, but the longer we wait, the better the stuff, right? God seems to give us. The more precious the fruit is to us because we have waited for it. And it's so much more attractive and appealing to us. Joseph was rewarded, and things finally turned around for him after 12 years. But you know, we have no record of anyone going to Joseph and saying, "Hey, Joe, why don't you cut your brother some slack? You know, it's been 12 years. Why don't you show them some love and forgiveness to your brothers?" I don't think anybody knew about the situation with his brothers, for number one. And number two, nobody would have dared to talk to the second in command of all of Egypt that way. But years later, his brothers stood before his throne. Joseph could have destroyed them, but he didn't. He went the second mile in restoring broken fellowship. He realized that a dungeon cannot necessarily break a man, but a bitter spirit will demolish him every single time. If you don't exercise forgiveness, you'll have to settle for less. If you want the best that God has to give, if you want to be more Christ-like, you want to be like Jesus, learn how to forgive. Like Jesus, Father, forgive them. Like Stephen, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And you know what? The interesting thing to me was when Stephen was being stoned and as he was taking his last breath, he looked up into the heavens. And you know what he saw? He saw Jesus. And you know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was standing. Jesus was standing for Stephen. He welcomed Stephen into the kingdom of heaven. I could just embrace him and say, "You have learned a lot, my son. You have become like me. Welcome into the joy of heaven." I ask myself that question a lot. Would Jesus stand for me if I were to go home? Think about that this morning. Take some initiative. Joseph decided to take some initiative in the matter. He allowed love to conquer hatred and bitterness. He chose to do it on his own by himself with the grace of God. The book of Galatians chapter 6 talks about the restorative gospel. Paul wrote that people who are spiritual restore fallen friends. Not kick them, not desert them, not talk about them. You know, it's not never been the biblically directive for the church to shoot its wounded, but to restore and heal. And in the restoration process, three actions are vital. Number one, real forgiveness. Number two, forgetting those things which are past. And number three, the actual restoration itself. You know, somehow we forget that Paul, prior to his conversion, breathed out slaughter against Christians. I, for one, would not have been too readily to forgive Paul. I don't think that I would. In my human nature, I don't think that I would have been ready to forgive Paul. He breathed out slaughter against the Christians. We overlook the man who wrote Amazing Grace and had run a slave trading operation from Africa prior to his salvation. We think of John Newton and think what a great man of God he was to write Amazing Grace. I suspect that one thing turns off the very people we are trying to reach is our propensity to condemn. Jesus never did it. He wasn't rough on sinners. He dealt with their sin, admonished them to move past it, lifted them to new heights. The Apostle Peter denied Christ at Caiaphas' house and even swore about it. He swore in the presence of a lot of people. I never knew the man, and he cursed and swore. Do you know that it was only 2 months later? There's Peter leading this massive Pentecostal service in Jerusalem that resulted in 3,000 conversions. I want you to know, friend, that Jesus is a restorer. He came and he restored Peter, and he wants to restore you, and he expects us to follow in his steps to restore those who have fallen. You consider yourself spiritual this morning. One of the primary evidence is your capacity to restore. Nehemiah took initiative in building the walls. Nobody asked Nehemiah to do that. God didn't come down and say, Nehemiah, I want you to rebuild the walls to Jerusalem. But Nehemiah just took the initiative and did it. He also had the right motive. You know, we've seen that a lot of these guys had the right motives, the wrong actions. They didn't do it correctly. Nehemiah had the right attitude, the right motive, and he did it the correct way. And it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Why did Nehemiah do it? He did it for the welfare of God's people. This teaches us that a key factor in using initiative is that we should do whatever we want to do for the welfare of God's people. It shouldn't be a selfish motive. It should be an honest motive of servant, being a servant. I did this because I want to serve. I want to help the welfare of God's people. Other key factors in using initiative, based on commands and counsels. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And then delight in God and get his desires. Psalm 37, 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what our problem, if I can be honest with you this morning, my problem too, is that we wait around. We look around waiting for somebody else to do it. We watch and hope somebody else will take the first step. You know, if somebody would just get it going, I'd jump in and help. But we wait for somebody else to take the first step. Why? Because it's dangerous taking initiative. It makes you a front runner. You're susceptible to enemy fire. You're susceptible to criticism and a lot of pressure. Critics will suspect your motives. So-called experts will doubt your expertise. Some people might even tell you it's none of your business. But I want to challenge you to get on doing the work that needs to be done. Stop waiting around, wasting time, hoping somebody else will do it. If every spirit-filled believer saw a need and immediately responded to meet that need, our country would see the reformation that it needs. But we wait for somebody else to do it. I just want somebody else to do it. And I want somebody else to start it. And if they start it, I'll get involved. And the sad thing is, most people will sit around in their rocking chairs in their old years reminiscing, mumbling feebly to themselves, well, I could have, but I didn't. The sad thing is, they never even tried. They never showed any initiative. But Moses showed initiative, and God spoke to him face to face. You know that God spoke to the prophets through dreams and through visions, but he spoke to Moses face to face. Joseph, again, let me remind you again, was the most Christ-like of any of the Old Testament saints, and he used initiative. David used initiative, and God called David a man after his own heart. Jesus used initiative, and he became the Savior of the world. I pray that you get a handle on what I'm trying to say today. The importance of using initiative. It will bring God's greatest, his highest rewards into your life. He's looking for men and women to follow his example. He's looking for young people and children to follow his example and take initiative. Why? Why should anybody use initiative? For the same reason that God did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know that if God would not have used initiative, we wouldn't be here this morning? He used initiative in creation. In the beginning, God created. If God had not used initiative, there wouldn't be a single one of us going to heaven. But God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That we don't have to go to hell. We don't have to suffer eternal damnation. We don't have to suffer eternal separation from God, but we can have eternal life. It was all God's doing. It was his initiative. Nothing that we can boast about. It was God's idea, the greatest ideas that ever were thought of, creation and redemption. Now, will you use some initiative?
God is working on your heart, is he not? God is working in our lives, all of our lives, right? He's given us grace. That grace has to be displayed some way. That grace is an outward manifestation of God's inward work of grace. Use some initiative. See the needs around you. Don't wait for somebody to tell you to do it. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. But just take some initiative. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? The greatest of God's great men used initiative. The greatest of God's great women used initiative. I want to challenge you today to use some initiative. Use some initiative. That you won't say someday, I could have. I could have. But I didn't. I wonder, first of all, if there is anybody here, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He took the initiative while you were yet a sinner. Christ died for you. While you were a sinner and an enemy of God, God took some initiative and sent his son, Jesus, to die for you and to be your Savior. What I'm calling you to do right now doesn't even require it. Any initiative, it just requires a response. Will you respond to that demonstration of love? Will you respond to this altar call this morning by saying, yes, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and cleanse me of my unrighteousness? Is there anybody here by an uplifted hand you would say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior today. I want to ask him to be my Savior. I want to ask him to come into my heart. I want to respond to his initiative, act of redemption. Anybody here, would you lift your hand up now? Up and then down. Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Christ. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, Christians, I'm talking to you now. Now is your opportunity to experience some of God's highest rewards. Respond to that grace by using initiative. And how many of you would purpose in your heart that you're going to use some initiative? Maybe you don't have any ideas or plans right now. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But as God opens your eyes to opportunities and needs around you, you are purposing at this moment in your life, you are making this commitment, Lord, as I see needs, as I see opportunities, I will take the initiative to do something about it. Would you raise your hands to the Lord? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Lord, thank you for these hands today. Thank you for those that are willing to become involved in your work, to take some initiative. Lord, I pray that you would keep their motives pure and humble. I pray, Lord, that you would lead them in the right ways, that they would follow the right methods. But then, Lord, I know that you will bless them and you will honor them. And Lord, you will give them the highest of your rewards. So bless them. And then, Lord, open our eyes that we might see these needs, others who have needs, and we might see the needs that are around us. Open our eyes, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask those who are going to help with communion today to come. Lowell and Bob, and maybe we could have the couple ushers that were ushering today. You could come and help us as well. Pastor Craig, would you come? We want to also pray during this time for those that are not well today, for prayer requests. As we settle into this communion service this morning, I want you to think about the initiative that God took and the love that he demonstrated in our redemption. The Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." We are going to be praying for those that are sick, but also I want you to take this opportunity while the communion is being passed out, while the emblems are being handed to you, to examine yourself. Not the only reason by any means, but the Bible says that one of the reasons why we are sick is because we have not judged ourselves properly. There might be some unconfessed sin in our life. Take this time to confess that sin, and then when prayer is offered for you, you'll be able to reach out in faith and receive your healing from God today. So men, would you go ahead and pass this out, please?
Emmanuel, his name is God.
A few prayer requests this morning. Bill Schillenberg called, said he wasn't feeling well this morning, and my wife is sick, and Lawrence Lynch was hospitalized middle of last week, having chest pains again, and let's continue to pray for him. And I'm going to ask Pastor Craig to take these prayer requests to the Lord, but does any of you have a prayer request that you would like to mention? George? Gail's not feeling well. Anybody else out there? Luke? Your grandpa? Okay.
I've got that cold too.
Bob has a cold. Colds are going around. A lot of people with colds. Sharon?
I like prayer for Pete.
Okay. Pastor Craig, would you lead us in prayer?
Thank you, Lord.
God, we thank you for the redemption grace that you gave us on Calvary.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, and the initiative that you take to forgive us of our sins and to bring healing to our bodies. Lord, we thank you for that and we accept it today. Lord, for all these that stepped out in faith to share with each of us and with you the needs that they have. For Bob and for Luke's grandpa and for Peter and for Gail and for Bill and all the other needs, for Debbie, God. Lord, we ask for divine healing right now, wherever they may be, that you would reach your hand down. Lord, use the initiative that you always have given us.
Thank you, Jesus.
And heal us in Jesus' name. We thank you for that. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's partake of the bread together. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you came in the form of man, took upon humanity. Lord, that you had bodily appearance and dwelt among men, dwelt among us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And that same body went to the cross and died for us. We praise you for it. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. After eating the bread, Jesus took the cup and he said, "It's the new covenant, the new testament in my blood." And we drink this today in remembrance of him, remembrance of his sacrifice and his shed blood on the cross. And so let's believe as we drink this today for healing in our bodies. Let's believe for healing for others. Let's believe for the forgiveness of sins, things that we're hanging on to, we have a hard time letting go. Let's believe that God would do the miraculous in our heart and in our life today. Let's drink in remembrance of him. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for healing these bodies of those that we prayed for today. We thank you, Lord, for healing the soul of sins, Lord, as we believe that you have done today. I encourage you to come next week. Next week, a sermon I feel is vitally important. A verse that God hit me with about a year ago. I've been meditating on and off on for this past year. And I'd really like to share my heart with you next week. It's become a vision of mine. And so I just want to encourage you and challenge you to come next week. I'm going to stretch you further than you've ever been stretched next week. I really believe that. But I also believe that when we stretch out as far as we can be stretched, that that's where the blessings and the power of God come. So I encourage you to come next week. Praise the Lord. George, would you dismiss us in prayer and ask the blessing on the food downstairs, please? Let's stand and be dismissed.
Father, we just rejoice, Lord, in your presence here today. Father, we rejoice in the worship service that we had and the teaching that we have, Lord. Let your word sink deep into our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes to see where we can apply this lesson today. Open our hearts to be willing to step out and take that chance, Lord. Take that initiative. Give us the courage to do that, Father. Lord, we ask you now to dismiss us from this place here. Bless the food downstairs as we come into communion down there. Lord, bless the food. Give us strength for this day with it, and we rejoice in the provision of it. Thank you, Lord, for your precious Son, Jesus Christ.